to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. And then we will turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Page 1878. We'll see how this verse works out over the next couple of weeks in a series of Christmas messages. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Page 1496. Matthew 1:1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and so on. And go down to verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Holding your hand there, because we will come back there, turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. And if anybody gets cold or gets hot, just speak to one of the deacons in the back and they will remedy that problem for you. Luke, chapter 3. Starting at verse 23. This is page 1594. Luke 3, 23. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph. And skipping down, we come to verse 31, the son of Meliah, the son of Menna, the son of Mathathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse. Notice in particular verse 31. Our Lord Jesus is here descended from King David through his son Nathan. And notice that according to the New International Version in verse 23, Joseph's father is called Heli or Heli. Notice those two things. The Lord Jesus, according to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, is descended from King David through his son Nathan, and then Joseph is the son of Heli, or Heli. Now, turning back to Matthew chapter 1, we see in Matthew 1, verse 6, page 1496, that David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and so on. And so Jesus is descended from David, according to Matthew's account, through King Solomon. And then if you go down to, again, verse 16, the father of Joseph, Matthew 1:16, is Jacob, the husband of Mary. So what do you do with this contradiction? Is this a contradiction? Well, if you can read the Bible in the original languages, it's no contradiction at all. And I will explain why it isn't a contradiction. And it's a very interesting truth. First of all, the New International Version is somewhat paraphrastic. And so when it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, that really isn't what it says in the Greek text. What it says is that Abraham begot Isaac. That means that Abraham had sexual relations with someone, and the result of the sexual relations was that Isaac was conceived in that woman and eventually born. So Abraham had sexual relations, the result of which was that Isaac was conceived and Isaac was born. Isaac had sexual relations with someone, and he sired Jacob. Jacob had sexual relations and produced as a result Judah, and so on. Now, when you read it that way, you come down and you come to verse 16. And it says there, literally, and Jacob, Matthew 1:16, page 1496, Jacob had sexual relations with someone and sired Joseph. But notice what's said very explicitly here, or what we would say very implicitly here, because it's said by way of omission. The husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And so you notice in verse 16, it's very plain that while this particular Jacob sired Joseph, Joseph did not sire. The structure of the language is changed at this point. Joseph sired no one. It simply says in verse 16 that he was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And so in that verse, we're told nothing about a human father of Jesus. We learn about who the father of Jesus is later in the chapter. But at this point, there's a really clear-cut series of statements. So-and-so begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so. And then so-and-so, in this case Joseph, is the husband of Mary. And from Mary, Jesus is born. But the father of Joseph in Matthew 1:16 clearly is Jacob. There's no ifs, no ands, no buts about it. Jacob begot Joseph, this particular Jacob, named after the ancestor from so long ago. There's no relationship here. This can't be father-in-law or uncle or cousin. There's a clear-cut statement that Joseph's father is Jacob. Now let's look at Luke's account and compare it with Matthew. Again, Matthew tells us that Joseph is literally, actually descended from King David through Solomon. Solomon is a direct ancestor of Joseph, who's the husband of Mary, according to Matthew's account. Going back now to Luke 3, how do we understand this contradiction? And we understand this contradiction is not a contradiction if we know the original language of Scripture. So in Luke chapter 3, we turn there and we read starting in verse 23, Luke chapter 3, verse 23, page 1594. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Now we're told here immediately that he isn't really the son of Joseph. It was simply that he is regarded as the son of Joseph. But then we're told something about Joseph. We're told in verse 23 that Joseph is the son of Heli, or Heli. But obviously, if he's the son of Heli, or Heli, he can't be the son of Jacob. What's the answer to this contradiction? The answer to this is, the word son of isn't in the Greek. It's not there at all. And if you have a Bible translation that is more careful in how it renders things in terms of being more literalistic or more word for word, you'll find that if it has son of, it has son in relationship. It has son in italics. The word son is not in Luke's account. So what are we told in Luke's account in Luke chapter 3? We're told that that Joseph is of Heli. Well, how is he of Heli? Is he the son of Heli? Possibly. Could he be something else of Heli? Now, at this point, a knowledge of Jewish tradition is very valuable. In the Talmud, Jewish tradition tells us that Mary's father was Heli. Interesting thought, isn't it? If you know Jewish tradition, Jewish tradition is very explicit and specific and tells us that Mary's father is Heli. So what does that mean? It means that Joseph, the man that adopted the Lord Jesus as his own son, but who was not actually the father of Jesus, that Joseph is the son-in-law of Heli. And we know, therefore, according to Jewish tradition, this is the case. So Heli is the father of the Virgin Mary. And isn't that important? Because if we only have Joseph's genealogy, we don't have any literal, real tracing the Lord Jesus back to Abraham or David. What if Jesus were descended from Romulus or Remus before Romulus killed Remus, the founders of the city of Rome? What if they were descended from them? Or what if they were descended from Japheth somehow or another in terms of Noah's sons? What if the line of descent actuality to Mary? What if Mary is a Gentile? What if Mary has not one drop of Jewish blood? You see that the genealogy of Mary is important here, because while Matthew gives us Joseph's genealogy, Luke gives us Mary's genealogy. And Mary's genealogy is important, because it's through Mary that our Lord is actually, literally, really and truly descended from Abraham and David. So what does Luke tell us? Luke tells us who Jesus actually is descended through, citing the males, but citing the males, at least in the case of Joseph, with regard to the maternal genealogy. So you see that our Lord Jesus Christ is actually, literally, through His blood mother, descended from Abraham. Mary is a Jewish woman, and she's not only an Israelite, she's a Jewish person. That is, she is of Judah, the tribe of Judah. And she's not just from the tribe of Judah, she is specifically descended from King David. Mary and Joseph are both descended from King David. But it's interesting that among the sons of King David, one son, Solomon, is the bloodline that goes down to Joseph, Jesus' legal father, the man that took him as his own child, even though he was not the blood father of Jesus. But in Luke's account, you have the genealogy of Mary, and so we know that our Lord actually is descended from Abraham, from David, but not through Solomon, but through this other son of David, Nathan. Anybody have a question or comment about that at this point? And it's black and white clear, if you read it in Greek, Matthew is clear, it's not a relationship, it's begot, 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 sired, 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 a literal, actual, biological relationship in that sense. Whereas in Luke, it's simply something in the genitive case, and that means a relationship of some kind. For example, I had a relationship, I still have, some kind of a relationship with Andrew William Price, who is the father of my wife. He's not my father. He's not the one that begot me. He's the one that begot my wife. But I have a relationship with him. And that's what Luke is saying. So it's important that we understand that in verse 23 of Luke chapter 3, that we're talking about Mary's bloodline. And that's an important truth. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1 for a moment. Matthew chapter 1, and we will zero in on part of this a lot more next week. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, page 1497. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? What that means is that a miracle occurred. The Lord Jesus is truly a human being. Jesus did not exist in eternity. The Son of God existed in eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is not God's name. Nowhere in the Bible is God called Jesus. But when the Son of God became a human being, that is the name that He took, Jesus. So Jesus does not refer to the pre-incarnate Word of God. Jesus is not the name of the Son of God in eternity. Jesus is not the name of the second person in the Godhead. Jesus is the name that the second person in the Godhead took when He became a human being. And that's an important thing to understand, because Jesus is the name Joshua. They are absolutely identical in Greek, in Hebrew, in Aramaic, in Latin. They're absolutely identical. And our English translators sought to draw a distinction between the very famous ancestor, very famous hero of God's people, Joshua the son of Nun, or Jesus the son of Nun, who is the one that oversees the conquest of Canaan, and this particular person whom we call Jesus of Nazareth, who would just as legitimately be called Joshua of Nazareth. So who died on the cross? Joshua of Nazareth. Joshua the Messiah, or as you would say it in Greek or in Latin, Jesus, or as you would say it in pre-exilic Hebrew, Yehoshua, or in post-exilic Hebrew, Yeshua. Those words are the words for Joshua, the son of Nun, as well. So Jesus is the name that the Son of God took when He became a human being. The person who is in the womb of the Virgin Mary always existed. There never was a time He didn't exist. It's just that He took a name, a human name, when He became a human being. And the name Joshua is a compound of God's divine name, which is Yahweh, with the Hebrew word salvation. And so, Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. The son of Nun brings deliverance to God's people as He enters Canaan. Yahweh is salvation, brings liberation to all people through His death and resurrection. So these are some basic truths. What are we told about how Jesus came to exist in the womb of the Virgin Mary? We're not told as much as you think we are. Is He biologically the Son of God? And the answer to that is no. Did God, after the fashion of Greek mythology, like Zeus, who was always out being a kind of randy god, producing children here and there, kind of half God, half men, is that what we have here? Not at all. There's no begetting of Jesus as a human being. Jesus is eternally begotten of the Father. There never was a time that Jesus is not, in the sense of the person I'm talking about, the eternal Son of God, begotten in eternity. The second person in the Godhead is always begotten. There's never a time that the second person in the Godhead isn't begotten. But He becomes a real human being. And when He becomes a real human being, He is made of the substance of the Virgin Mary by a miracle that is never explained. God doesn't explain how He does miracles. And if He did, they probably wouldn't really be regarded by us as miracles. The miracle is what? The miracle is that the Holy Spirit caused the Virgin Mary to become pregnant without the male seed. That's the miracle. The miracle is that the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, just as the Holy Spirit in the creation overshadowed the waters of creation. So the Holy Spirit overshadows the Virgin Mary. He doesn't plant anything in her in the sense of something physical and human. He simply causes of her substance her to become pregnant, and through the miracle of the Holy Spirit, the eternal Son of God forever joins Himself to this human baby, this little zygote, this tiny one-celled zygote that is the result of the miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit. That's the miracle. And it's not really explained how He does it. It simply says that the Holy Spirit overshadows her. This is what happens. She can be found with child through the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:18. We read further in the angel's explanation to David in verse 20 these words, Matthew 1:20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." That is, it's a result of the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Does the Bible teach the virgin birth of Christ? Absolutely. Unequivocally, it teaches the virgin birth of Christ. Did Jesus have a human father? A real, actual, literal human father? And the answer of the Bible is unequivocally, no, Jesus did not have a human father. He had no biological father. The miracle is that Mary, who when she is talked to by the Lord, says, "How can these things be, since I'm a virgin?" And you find that over in the Gospel of Luke, the account of Mary's questioning of all that. And let's turn there, if you will. It's very plain what's in view in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, page 1588. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Or we might say, "Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with you," which is a more traditional translation of the Greek. Verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. You've got to remember that Mary is a teenager. You have to remember that people, until fairly modern times, were married quite young. For example, I've got this kind of interest in genealogy that I pick up every several years and do a little research. One Thanksgiving holiday, I spent the better part of 3 days doing genealogical research. It was about 10 years ago. And I'm not descended from Samuel Pepys. Does anyone here know who Samuel Pepys is or was? He was an Englishman, that's right. Nobody knows? No one? Huh? He was a writer, yeah, but what did he write? Does no one? Boy, Merrill. Merrill is the only one here that knows who Samuel Pepys was. Samuel Pepys was the most famous diarist in all of English literature. He kept a diary, and it's full of interesting information because Samuel Pepys lived in the 17th century when England underwent a civil war, beheaded their king, and lots of other things happened. Well, Samuel Pepys had a good friend who was also a diarist, but not so famous, and his name was John Evelyn, and that was my ancestor, and I'm only telling you that to tell you this. There is a book written about John Evelyn, so he's not as well known as Samuel Pepys. They both kept diaries and they were friends and corresponded, but my ancestor was very unknown. But he was a friend of King Charles, which was not the best thing to be at the point of an English civil war. But now why am I going into all that? I'm going into that to say that this ancestor was fairly highfalutin. And why am I going into that? I mean, he's friends with the king, King Charles. It just establishes that he is a socially prominent person. Why am I going into that? Because his wife was 13 years old when they got married. That's why. And I want you to understand that this is not some bizarre thing. Girls got married around the age of 13 back then, 14. So when you start digging up your family tree, I'm not talking about in the 20th century, but you go back in the 19th, 18th, 17th, and so on centuries, you discover something. You discover that no parent ever had to raise an adolescent girl. That's what you discover.
No parent ever had to raise an adolescent girl. When they became adolescents, you gave them to somebody else and they got to raise them. So my ancestor, John Evelyn, the diarist of the 17th century, married a 13-year-old. And what I want you to understand is, he's not some kind of creep. He's not some kind of weirdo. He's a friend of the king's. He's a famous man. He was well known in his time as the second most famous diarist of the 17th century in England, second only to Samuel Pepys. And he was married to a 13-year-old. So when you start doing genealogical research and you go back beyond 100 years or so, and you start discovering 12-year-old brides, 13-year-old brides, you discover a 14-year-old is an old maid. Wow! So again, girls were married after they went through adolescence. Girls were married after they went through puberty. They're married and they begin having children after that. And they're raised by their husbands. Why am I going into that? I want you to understand who we're talking about here when we talk about the Blessed Virgin Mary. This is not some 35-year-old woman who's had a great career. You know, she's been an attorney or she's been the CFO of some corporation or she's the manager of this or she's that and earned her PhD. We're talking about probably a 12, 13, at the most 14-year-old girl. I want you to understand that for a moment. This is important. It's how things were until we got into modernity with all of its tomfoolery. What are you dealing with here in the mother of our Lord? The mother of our Lord, Mary, is a young teenage woman who is a very devout Jewish woman. She is very pious. She is very godly. And in keeping with the customs of godliness, she has, at a very young age, gotten engaged to be married. You have to understand something else, which we will talk about more next week. The engagement under the law of God is marriage without physical relations. It's marriage without physical relations. In other words, you can't break an engagement. You have to actually get a legal divorce in order to break the engagement. So here you have, in the Gospel of Luke, a young teenage girl who is a devout believer, very godly, and suddenly she's met by an angel. And you too would be troubled. You would be scared. Verse 30, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Why do you say that? Because she was afraid, just like you would be, particularly as a young teenager. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Joshua. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Verse 34, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. So we have here a 12, 13-year-old young woman. A pious, devout, godly Jewish woman who has studied the law of God. Who has tried to be morally pure. Who's espoused to, but not yet the spouse of, a very pious, godly man by the name of Joseph. And she says, I'm a virgin. How can this be? I'm engaged to be married. I'm not yet married. I've not had physical relations with anyone. And this is the explanation that the angel gives. The angel answered, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God. Verse 38, I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. And what I want you to understand is this is an incredible thing. I want you to understand what this young woman knows she's about to face, some of which we're going to look at next week. She's a young teenager. She's in what we would say in upper elementary school or the beginning of junior high. She's not even a high school girl. If We're following the pattern of what people did in those days. She's a junior high girl. She's been a godly girl. She's not misbehaved. She's engaged to be married, as was the custom in those days for junior high age girls. And suddenly she's visited by an angel who says, "You're going to give birth. You're going to give birth to someone that's going to be called the Son of God." And what's her response? Her response is, in spite of the fact that you know she's got to be afraid, and the angel addresses that, "Don't be afraid," she says, "I will do what God wants me to do." It's an amazing choice to have this child. Let's read further. Verse 39, nearing the end of today's message to prepare for next week's. "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth." Verse 41, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished.'" Now, this is an amazing thing we've just read, because there are a bunch of miracles here. Mary, obviously, at this point is pregnant, and she's pregnant out of wedlock, but she's pregnant not by a human being, but by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And again, the miracle of the Holy Spirit is stated. It's never explained. We're never given the gory details. We're just told that it happens by the miracle of the Holy Spirit. But the amazing thing is not just Elizabeth's response. It's John the Baptist's response, because Elizabeth is advanced in her pregnancy with John the Baptist. And I want you to see something here. John the Baptist is full of the Holy Ghost even in his mother's womb. And John the Baptist gets excited even in his mother's womb. And John the Baptist wants to dance in the presence of God, even in his mother's womb, because he's in the presence of God, because God is inside the Virgin Mary. That's the truth. Amen. And you see what's being said in Luke is, "The mother of my Lord." Do you understand what Mary's being called? She's being called not in the sense of the mother of the divine nature. She's the mother of God in his human nature. In other words, the baby that's inside the Virgin Mary is both truly God, fully God, really God, absolutely, actually God, and truly, really, absolutely, actually, and literally a human being. And she is the host of God. God is living in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now, she is biologically the blood mother only of the human nature. She is not the blood mother. She is not the actual biological mother of God. She's the biological mother of the human nature that has now been joined forever with the divine nature. But what I want you to understand is that the one that's inside this peasant girl, this godly girl who is a junior high age girl, who's inside her, is one who is both fully God and fully human. And in that sense, Elizabeth calls Mary the mother of my Lord. You see what she says? How is it, she says, how is it, verse 43, that I'm so favored that the mother of my Lord, the mother of my Lord. That's why in the ancient church, the Greek church referred to Mary as the Theotokos, the Theotokos. What does Theotokos mean in Greek? It means the God-bearer. She bears God in her womb. In that sense, she is, to use a Latin phrase, the Mater Dei. She's the mother of God. Not again in the sense that God is created by Mary. That would be totally contrary to everything the Bible says. That's not what we mean by it. But that Him, He who is God, became a human being. And He became a human being by joining Himself with that one-celled human organism a zygote. God, joined with that one-celled organism, now lives in the womb of the Virgin Mary. She is the Mater Dei. She is the Theotokos. She is, in the words of Elizabeth, the mother of my Lord. But the last amazing miracle, and the one with which we close, is this. This tiny baby inside Elizabeth, this one who would be the herald of the Messiah, this one who is the fulfillment of Elijah, who was prophesied in the last chapter of the Old Testament to come before the Messiah. This one who is the voice crying in the wilderness in Isaiah 40. This one, before he's born, knows Jesus. And he's in the presence of Jesus. And he's so excited about it that he dances. And I want you to understand what Elizabeth tells Mary. It isn't just that Elizabeth got excited and the baby is stirred by Elizabeth's excitement. That's not what's said. Verse 44 says, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." The joy is John's. Who knew that Mary is carrying God in her womb first? Elizabeth or her baby in her womb? And the answer is, it's her baby in the womb. The baby in the womb is the one that first knows it, not Elizabeth. It's explained to Elizabeth. John needs no explanation. John in the womb is perceptive and understands that the very Son of God has now become a human being. And that one, the second person in the Godhead, the eternal Son of God, is now a human being. And he's in the womb of the woman who's just come into that room. And as Mary, the Virgin Mary, speaks, still a virgin, speaks, the result is supernatural, and the baby inside of Elizabeth jumps, dances, leaps for joy in the presence of God. You see, Christmas ought to make you want to dance. Christmas ought to make you want to shout. Christmas makes you want to sing. It's a wonderful time of the year when we commemorate this incredible miracle that the eternal Son of God, there never was a time that He was not. He who is begotten by His Father before all worlds. Very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, that He came down to this earth through the miracle of the Holy Spirit, who overshadows this young woman, this peasant girl, this godly, devout, Jewish, junior high age girl. And through a miracle, He causes the Godhood to be united with the manhood. And yet, in a one-cell human organism, a zygote, that quickly multiplies. And so, Mary determines to hide herself in the early days of her pregnancy. Why? It's important, as we'll see next week, why she had to hide herself. This woman who boldly accepts God's plan for her life goes and hides herself. But the reality of what's taken place can't be hidden, because even John the Baptist, a babe in the womb, recognizes God incarnate being held in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Theotokos, the Mother of God, the Mother of Elizabeth's Lord. May we worship Him at Christmas. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the wonderful gift of Jesus, Joshua of Nazareth, who is called the Christ, the Messiah, who is literally and actually the Son of David in His human nature, for His mother, Mary, is a literal and actual descendant of David. Lord, we thank You that not only is Mary legally, actually descended from David, but the man who chose to marry her in spite of the fact that he was not the father of this baby was also a descendant of David. And so Jesus of Nazareth is entitled through his stepfather, legally and really entitled through that bloodline, to be called the Son of David. And we thank you for this incredible miracle. God becomes a human being in Jesus. And that even John the Baptist, as a baby in the womb, recognizes the glory of divinity clothed in the humanity, living in the womb of Mary, the blessed young teenage unwed mother of our Lord. May we worship Mary's baby as John the Baptist did, with shouting, with singing, and with dancing. For Jesus' sake, amen.